Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to start at verse 57, but we're only actually dealing with one verse. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. Luke 9, 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's the verse we're looking at. And the title of my message this morning is Never Look Back. So Jesus is responding to the man in verse 62. He's responding to the man who said in verse 61, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. The man told Jesus, I want to follow you, but I want to go home first. I have to say goodbye to my family. But Jesus said, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a very strong statement. Does that mean this man would not get saved because he wanted to go back to say goodbye to his family? But we must remember Jesus is God, the Son. Therefore, he probably knew the man's heart. He probably knew the man would go home and probably decide to stay home. He wouldn't follow Jesus. The man would have gone back to his comfortable life and not followed and do what Jesus said to follow him. We can benefit from this warning that Jesus gives us in this verse. The verse warns us not to look back, or will not be fit for the kingdom of God. So what exactly does it mean when Jesus says, having put his hand to the plow? Does it mean we aren't fit for the kingdom if we don't spend many hours serving the Lord every month? Or does it mean we have to forsake our families, forsake our homes, leave our homes and our jobs? It doesn't mean that. Because when you look at that verse in the context of the rest of the New Testament, we read about Christian men and women who worked at jobs. They had family, women who were keepers of the home. For instance, Proverbs 31 talks about a virtuous woman and says she, verse 27 and 28, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And we read about husbands who work to provide for their families. Ephesians 25, 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And of course, we read about children being obedient to their parents. They live with their parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's Colossians 3:20. And we read about Christians living in homes. For instance, in Philemon, Paul writes about Archippus, who held church services in his house. Philemon 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So Luke 9:62 is not telling us to leave everything, to leave our families, leave our homes. We have families, we have homes that we have to maintain, we have to work to eat, we have to pay bills. We all have to pay bills, taxes especially. Oh, they hurt. I'm getting off track. But the verse is about where we are heading once we've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So if you look at the activity of plowing, I have never plowed a field. Have you, Hank? You plowed? Yeah, Hank's plowed. So I know today is different with the big giant tractors and GPS, but when you plow, you look ahead, right? You have a destination point, and you got to stay on track. And that's what, when you're plowing, you want to end up at a certain spot. And you move forward in a straight line to where you want to finish. And you don't look back when you're plowing. If you look back, you're going to go off course, right? You're not going to stay in the straight line. That's our life as Christians. When we placed our faith in Christ, that's when we have effectively put our hand on the plow. And once we put our hand on the plow, we start moving toward our final destination point. And that destination is the kingdom of God. We're to have our hand on the plow. We're always to look ahead to that final destination. And the end of our walk with our hand on the plow is Jesus Christ, who's waiting for us. In order for us to stay on the course, we must never look back to where we came from. That's where we were before God saved us. We were part of the unsaved world, were we not? We are not to look back to the world, but also always look ahead to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So I just have 2 points, or 2 rules that we're to obey according to this verse. The first is don't look back. The reason one, we're not fit for the kingdom of God, if we put our hand to the plow and we're looking back all the while, we're not going to be able to reach our final destination. We can't have our hand on the plow of faith while at the same time looking back at the world we left behind. Remember Lot's wife, what happened to her? Just before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed with fire and brimstone, 2 angels rescued Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters. They had to flee the city of Sodom. And they were told, do not look back. So while Sodom was being destroyed, utterly destroyed by fire and brimstone, they were not to look at that. But Lot's wife disobeyed God. And she looked back. So what happened to her? She immediately turned into a pillar of salt. She died because she looked back. She disobeyed God. Genesis 19:26, but his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. We don't know why she looked back, but she must have been longing for what she was leaving. Maybe she didn't want to give up her comfortable life in Sodom. She had, even though the city was steeped in terrible sin. Lot's wife, she had the promise of being saved from the wrath of God. But she threw it all away because she ignored God's command not to look back. If we go along in history, few hundred years, the Jewish people, they had been freed from slavery and bondage in Egypt. God miraculously delivered them across the Red Sea, part of the Red Sea. They walked across in dry ground after the 10 plagues Egypt had suffered from. And yet they had to wait for Moses to come back from Mount Sinai. And he was there a long time, and they grew impatient. So what did they do? They told Aaron, make us a god. And he made them a golden calf that they could worship. They looked back to the years of worshiping idols in Egypt, and their hearts turned back to worshiping false gods instead of God, the Almighty God. Acts 7:39 and 40, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And then if we go a few more hundred years along to Saul, who was anointed the first king of the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel 15. And Saul became obedient to God. He ignored his commandments and did the things his way instead of God's way. He turned back to the world and he went, it says 1 Samuel 15:11, it repenteth me. God speaking to Samuel, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Saul turned back from obeying God. He lost his faith in God. He turned back to false gods of the world. That's why he went to speak to a witch who was in Endor, because she was possessed by a familiar spirit. He wanted to know what his future was. It's like astrology, right? You practice astrology. What's my future by looking at the stars? And it says in 1 Samuel 28:7, then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And then when Jesus was preaching and ministering to the Jewish people, and in John chapter 6, he told the Jewish people, a huge crowd were listening to him, and he told them he was the bread of life, and those who believed on him would have everlasting life. And then Jesus said, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and you must drink his blood to be saved. He was speaking figuratively. But many of the disciples of Jesus could not accept that, and they went back. They abandoned the Savior. John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Where did they go? They went back to their homes and their former way of life. They took their hand off the plow. They went back home. See, if you go look back with a longing heart at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all the pleasures of this world, you will probably take your hand off the plow and you will turn back. Your heart will become fixed on the sinful pleasures that you once enjoyed before you placed your faith in Christ. And once you've turned back, you will leave the plow stuck in the field. And there's another aspect of looking back I want to consider this morning. And this is particularly relevant today. As Christians, we have our hand on the plow. We're looking ahead to our Savior. But behind us are people calling us to look back. They're telling us there's a better way to do church. There's a more, have you ever heard got people say, be an authentic Christian, be a relevant Christian. And these men and women are trying to draw you away from looking ahead at Jesus Christ. They're trying to get you to look back at them and what they have to say. We're warned of these people in Acts 20, verse 30, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, also of your own selves shall man arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. New churches, some churches are trying to fool you and I into believing we must do things to be saved. We must do good works, maybe. We must feed the poor to be saved. We must work towards social justice. They're trying to fool you into believing that not all the Bible is relevant today. Some of it's not true. Some of it's are fables. And some of it's not relevant today. It's not applicable in our modern world. You don't have to believe everything that's in the Bible. There are many false preachers that try to get you to believe that keeping your hand on the plow and keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ is old-fashioned, out of date. These false prophets are trying to get you to stop moving forward. They're trying to seduce you in taking your hand off the plow and turn back to the world. They're trying to get you to turn away from the Savior and listen to their doctrine. That's why we're talking about Calvinism on Wednesday. That's doctrines of man. That's not God's word. That's man's word. As I said on Wednesday, Calvin, the name Calvin is not in the Bible. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Once you're seduced to turn away from the truth, men and women will try to lead you away from faith in Jesus Christ. And we're warned to beware of this in 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And the end result is churches will fall away from the truth and become churches of apostasy. And this prophetic truth is foretold in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You see the progression. First, Acts 20:30. False preachers draw away disciples. 2 Timothy 4:4, disciples turn away from Christ. 2 Peter 3:17, they are then led away by error. 2 Thessalonians says they will ultimately fall away from the faith. You see that progression. So how do we protect this from happening to each one of us? We do this by not looking back to the sinful pleasures of the world. We do this by not listening to false preachers who try to draw us away from the truth. Instead, we only look ahead to our Savior. And this is my second point. Do look ahead. We're to have our hand on the plow. We're to move forward to the Savior every single day while we're here on earth. The farmer who plows his field must keep his eyes straight ahead, so his furrow is straight and his furrow is true. We're moving ahead towards Christ on that narrow way to eternal life, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:14. We need not be concerned about trials that come our way. They're going to happen. We all have trials. We just keep our hand on the plow. We need not fear getting lost. We're not going to lose sight of the Savior if we're always looking at him, looking ahead. God's word will light our path, keep us on track to the Savior. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. You know, sometimes it seems hard to keep our hand on the plow. Family members will not speak to us anymore because we're believers. We might even not get a promotion, even maybe lose a job because we're Christians. You know, in the past, and even today, Christians have lost their homes in militant countries because they have kept their hand on the plow. They've kept their eyes on their Savior. You see, we need not fear Because Jesus says we'll be rewarded for our endurance. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's Matthew 24:13. There are many stories of Christians enduring trials or enduring persecutions in different parts of the world. But they're patiently waiting for the God of their salvation. They're not saying, I want nothing to do with that. I don't want any more trials. I want to have a comfortable life. As it says, I think it's in Hebrews, Moses chose to be with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. The prophet Micah says in Micah 7:7, therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. The world's intellectuals, so-called intellectuals, are trying to tell us that Christianity is a dying religion. They're trying to make us believe that it's antiquated, it's out of date, it's out of touch with the world. Today, what do you hear? Science seems to be the new God, right? Trust the science. Some leaders are trying to tell us there's a new way, there's a fresh way of worshiping. They tell us the old way of doing church, when you listen to preaching, it's out of date. Why are you wasting time spending time in prayer? How many churches have a prayer night every week? It's stale, needs to be revitalized. It's out of date. You see, the new so-called new ways of worship, they haven't invented more modern ways. All they've done is they have taken their hand off the plow and they've turned back. They've gone back to the world. They're looking back to the world's ways. They've brought them into the church. The right way to worship, the only way to worship, is to keep our hand on the plow and look ahead to our Savior. We as believers who worship God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship Him in the flesh. We're not living in the past. We're actually living for the future, are we not? Because it's the future that our hope lies. Our hope is not in the past. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking to Christ. He's ahead of us. He's not behind us. Our hope is ahead of us. He's our Lord of Lords. He's our King of Kings. He's at the end of the field, waiting for each one of us to finish. In closing, I just want to encourage you not to be seduced into looking back to those who are trying to get you to take your hand off the plow. Don't pay attention to those who are telling you there is a better way and a more modern way to salvation. Remember, the Bible is thousands of years old, but it doesn't have an expiry date, right? There's no best before date to God's word. God's words are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I think that's Proverbs 12:6 or 6:12. God will preserve his word. No, Psalm 12:6. Anybody remember? Psalm 6:12, maybe? God's word is the same today as it was yesterday. It will be the same tomorrow. It's eternal. And thankfully, we can trust His word. We can be sure that our Savior, He's still there at the end of the field. He's still waiting for us, right? He's waiting for us, each one of us, to come home to Him. Jesus, He's not going to change. He hasn't changed. It's the same yesterday, the same today, the same tomorrow. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. every believer in the past who kept their hand on the plow and their eyes on Jesus Christ is now with him in heaven. We Christians today, we have our hand on the plow, and we have our eyes on the Savior. We can trust he'll be there when we finish our time on earth. We're a small church, but you know, we're a progressive church because we are moving ahead. We have our hand on the plow. We aren't turning back, but let's be more relevant. Let's be more like the world. Let's do things that are more pleasing to the world. We must keep our hands on that plow and looking ahead. You know, if you haven't put your hand on the plow, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a hope. You must believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin. Each one of us, we've all sinned. But you have to pay the price for your sin if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you go, you take your last breath, you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And you're going to be judged for your sin. And he's going to say, you got to pay for your sin. And he's going to cast you into the lake of fire forever and ever. But as soon as you believe in your heart, Jesus died for your sin, that he is your Savior, and you trust him, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're saved. Your name will be written in the book of life, and you have a promise of eternity in the kingdom of God. All you have to do is believe. You just pray to him. Admit that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. That I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I trust him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that we have Jesus Christ to look towards every single day. We can go through all the storms of life that come our way, knowing that he's always there. We can see him in the storm, just as Peter saw him walking on the water. Jesus is always there for us. We're always moving toward him in life. And Lord, I pray that we continue to not be tempted to turn back to worldly ways, but keep focused on him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.